Hey, greetings everybody. This is Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 4:24 radio. Want to get back to our Matthew verse by verse study. You can go and catch up at the link on don'tperish.com, the verse by verse study. Go there and catch up. We're in Matthew 19. We're going to be going through verses 10 through verse 22. Let's get right back at it, starting with verse 10 of Matthew 19. If you recall, we left off, Jesus was discussing the topic of divorce when we left off last time. Verse 10, his disciples say unto him, if this is the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Okay. So the disciples are picking up on Jesus' teaching on adultery. Jesus talked about except for fornication. If you get a divorce, it is considered adultery. So the disciples are picking up on this hard teaching, and they're saying, they're concluding, hey, it's better that we don't even get married. And this isn't an uncommon view. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 talked about, he said it was better if you didn't marry. And Paul talked about how when you're married, you have to consider your partner and you're divided and you're not all in for the Lord. So Paul had kind of that same mindset, but he also said it was not sinful if you do marry. So they were looking at the negative side of this, saying, hey, it's better off that you don't even get married. Yeah, let's keep going. Verse 11. But Jesus said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. All right, so Jesus is about to go into a little bit of detail about a type of person that he talks about in verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So the key to this verse is understanding what's a eunuch. Well, a eunuch is either a person who from a natural malady or a man-made cause, castration, can't have intercourse. But it's also a person that chooses by choice to not have intercourse. That would be a person that chooses a celibate lifestyle. People that can choose to not have sex and intercourse. So Jesus is making the case here that his teaching on divorce is narrow and it's hard. And he says, let those who can receive it, receive it. Yeah, it's a very, very hard teaching. I would encourage you to go to my teaching blog, look up divorce and remarriage. I got a whole bunch of articles under there where I cover this topic in great detail, divorce and remarriage. Go there, it'll bless you if you're interested in that topic. Verse 13, then were they brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. All right, so the disciples had this habit, probably because they're in their flesh, acting outside of the will of God. And this is another case of it. We have to take the example here. We have to be careful that we don't act outside of the will of God, but that we act in the will of God. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we got to function in the will of God and not be doing our own will, which puts us outside of the will of God. In order to be in God's will, we got to surrender our own will and not think the way we would think, but think as it is the kingdom of God. Amen. Verse 14, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. I like that. Verse 15, and he laid hands on them and departed thence. All right, so Jesus, we see this all over his ministry. He is always ready to what? Receive children. Yeah, He is always ready to receive them. And he tells us that we must come as a child to the kingdom. Matthew 18:3. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, why is that? Why is this example of children and heaven so important? Well, if you think about it, children are very trusting. Children are very willing. Children are pure at heart. Children are most often very innocent. Children are very open to learning and hearing about truth. Children are desiring to believe. And children have a very easy time seeing the Creator, understanding the Father's truth, where adults stumble over it all the time. So these are all good things for us to remember as we are adults and we seek the kingdom of God. These are good things for us to remember, to have come with a childlike faith. Amen? Amen. There's nothing more precious than a little 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, whatever age, teaching about the things of God, and they're like little sponges, and they just absorb it, and they're in awe and wonder because they're so pure. They're unwritten books that can be written upon by the Word of God. Let it be so of us as well. Verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" All right, so here we're going to move on to the famous rich young ruler account. Everybody talks about this. It's a very popular scripture verse. There's a lot for us to glean here. First, let's look at a man. We can see this man is a seeker. How do we know this? He's asking, "How can I enter into eternal life?" Yeah, so we got to believe that he kind of has a readiness of mind to hear God's word. Acts 17, right? The Bereans had a readiness of mind. I love that. That should be so of us, right? A readiness of mind, test all things. Also notice the man has faith in God, right? We know he does. And he was expecting to also do something. Do you notice that? So we find out that he's been keeping all the commandments, so we know he has faith in God. But then he comes saying, "What must I do?" Faith and works. Yeah, I'm going to hammer that home because we see it all over the Old Testament. We see it all over the New Testament. Faith and works always go together. A saving faith is never alone. It's accompanied by works of holiness and obedience. Verse 17, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." All right, so Jesus responds to the comment about good master, and he says he isn't good, but only God is good. All right, this has caused a lot of controversy with a lot of people. It doesn't really seem to make sense, as we know Jesus is God, right, from many scriptures. Look that up on my teaching blog. I've got articles on that. And we know that Jesus was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he knew no sin. But he became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. So how can he say he isn't good? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, I think really the best answer is, and what makes the most sense of this, is Jesus is pointing to and focusing on his human side. Remember, he was fully God. He was also fully man, fully flesh. This meant he was tempted like us, had to live like us, had to sleep like us, had to eat like us, had to do everything like us. And he could choose sin, but he never did. Glory to God. So God alone is the one we can look at and say, he's perfect and sinless. And Christ is saying, "Don't call me good, God is good." I think what's happening here is Christ is deferring from himself to the Father. It's another object lesson for us. It shows us the humble side of Jesus. Remember, we talked about in the past studies, Son of Man was used twice as much as Son of God. So he was always relating to man. That's why he came. That's why we have the Word of God, right? Jesus came to reach down to man, right? And the Word of God is written for us. It's not written for God. It's written for us. So I think this shows the humble side of Christ, and we need to be like that. Lowly, humble, not lifted up in great pride. Take note of that. We all need to learn from that. Notice next, Jesus says, keep the commandments to enter into heaven, eternal life. He doesn't say, oh, it's by faith alone, it's by grace alone. No, no, not at all. Again, Jesus teaches us exactly what the rest of God's word, Old Testament, New Testament, teaches, that a saving faith and works of obedience always go together. Yeah, ponder that, you're going to see it. It always goes together. Verse 18, he saith unto him, which? Again, this is showing us that this young ruler is seeking, he's asking details on how do I enter into eternal life? What commandments do I keep, right? So he's looking at what do I do? Notice his faith and works he's expecting to do. The Old Testament knew they had to do things. Yeah, one of the things they had to do was forsake their sin. Yeah, still have to do that today as well. And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy mother and father. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus is going through a quick list here of parts of the Ten Commandments, which if we keep the Ten Commandments, what happens? Well, part of the Ten Commandments are love God, love our neighbor. If we love God and we love our neighbor, we keep the law perfectly, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. So Jesus is showing him those commandments, right? Verse 20, and the young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? All right, so this guy's really probing. He's seeking, he's trying to find the answer here. He wants to know why and what he lacks. And in this, we see the process of a man doing what? Examining himself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Now, this is a great characteristic of this young ruler. Very good characteristic. We see it so rare in people. Most people are not examining and testing themselves to see what they can do to enter in because of their faith. Most people are being told, just have faith and you don't have to do anything. Well, that's not true. The scriptures don't teach that at all. We're seeing an example right here. But the downside of this young man, we're going to see. He wasn't willing to do all that it took, right? And this is a clear case. I've learned this in my life. This is a clear case of be careful what we ask God for. Because oftentimes when he answers, we don't like the answer. Yeah, we got to be really careful in that. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Notice again, I say it again and again and again, we see faith with works and action to it. Not just faith alone. Here we see a saving faith has action. Saving faith is never alone. All right? The two always go together like heads and tails on a coin. And Christ is also using this word perfect. He used it also in Matthew 5:48. The word perfect in the Greek is teleos. What it really means is complete and mature. We can't be perfect this side of heaven. We're all going to slip up, choose sin, make mistakes. We don't live in sin. You don't have to live in sin, but there are going to be times when your flesh does cause you to sin. You got to repent and forsake it. But this word perfect is not like, oh, never sin ever, ever, ever again. This word perfect is be complete and mature. Think about it. A complete and mature believer doesn't live in sin. They don't often sin. They don't practice sin. They don't want sin. They're complete and mature. That means they're following Christ in what? Holiness and obedience. That's the goal of a mature believer's life, is to follow Christ in completeness, maturity. It means we do it in holiness and obedience, not in willful sin and rebellion and worldliness. It just makes sense, doesn't it? If God's Holy Spirit's in us, our life's going to exude holiness, not worldliness, not compromise, not sin. And we'll all fail at times, as I said, but you can strive to be mature and complete if we set our course to it, set our mind to it. 1 John 1, 5 through 6 gives a warning. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that means, right, you're headed to heaven, the kingdom of God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not have the truth. So that means if you live in the darkness, if you practice sin, you're a liar. You don't know the truth. No one practices sin. If they know Christ, the truth, right? It's very, very clear. Now, in the companion verse to this scripture, I like what Jesus says. Ready? Mark 10:21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast. All right. Notice Jesus loved him. And what does Jesus do? Tells him about his sin. Yeah, the guy was asking. But Jesus loved him and then tells him about his sin. This tells us it's loving to show other people their sin if they're trying to enter the kingdom of God. And the other thing Jesus does is, what does he do? He tells him about one thing. He says, this one thing thou lackest. He didn't say he got 10 things, 5 things, 4 things. One thing. What does this tell us, saints and seekers, if you're listening? That one willful sin can keep you out of the kingdom of God. Yeah, Revelation 22:14-15 says, practicing a lie will keep you out of the kingdom. And it's backed up by Acts 5, where a couple, husband and wife, are killed over one lie. So Jesus loved him. Jesus told him about his one sin. And he's got to correct it to enter into eternal life. Do you see faith and works here? I hope you do. This is so different than the churchianity places that tell you, oh, just believe. You can sin on and on. Jesus took care of all that. And you're still going to gain eternal life. Not according to Jesus Christ. Because even later, after Jesus rises from the grave, in Revelation 2 and 3, he's telling people the bodies, the New Testament bodies, repent or you'll be removed. Yeah. Very, very serious stuff here. Very different than the false gospels in the churchianity systems. Verse 22. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All right, here's the answer that this young man came to dread. He loved his stuff. This is clear. He loved his stuff, his possessions, more than he loved God. What does that make him, saints and seekers? It makes him an idolater. Whatever you put above God, whatever you lift up and raise up above God, that's an idol to you. You are an idolater. And this is a very common thing in our materialistic world today, especially in developed countries. Idolatry abounds in what people own, what they want to own, their bank accounts, their material things, especially those who claim Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:9 tells us, no idolaters will inherit the kingdom of God. This young ruler had one thing that he lacked, and it was going to keep him out of the kingdom of God. You ponder that. The scriptures are very, very clear about not living in willful sin, keeping willful sin. Christ does not cover our willful sin that we will not forsake. This man would not forsake his sin of idolatry. And he walked away very, very sad. You know, the Bible warns all over about loving money. 1 Timothy 6:9-10 is a good example. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yeah, money, more than you need, oh, it can bring you a lot of sorrows. I've learned that in my life, that's for sure. And I'm sure people that are really, really rich have learned that as well. We need to note here, that verse I just read, did you catch it? It's the love of money that's evil and sinful. It's not the money. Many people have that wrong. They say, oh, money's the root of all evil. No, no, no. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. See, money is just a tool, like a shovel, like an axe, like a hammer, like a car. And we need to master it and not let it master us. We have to use money with great wisdom so it doesn't overtake us in our faith walk. Last thought. I want to drive this home again. When he asked about gaining eternal life, remember, Jesus didn't say, just believe, faith alone, grace alone, to gain eternal life. Jesus again proved that it involves faith and works. They always go together. I said it about 5 or 6 times already. Go read James 2. Without works, you're not justified by your faith. Your works justify your faith. It's all over God's word. God does a work in us. Christ made the way for us. We can't gain eternal life without him. We need his perfect righteousness. But then due to the work he's doing in us, the Spirit in us, we will obey and leave all willful sin. If you rebel against God and you say, I'm not going to leave this sin, like this rich young ruler, you will not enter the kingdom of God. It proves it right here. I don't care what your sin is. Pride and vanity, a lie, love of money, sexual sin, idolatry, whatever, you will not enter in the kingdom of heaven. You are not holding on to Christ with all that you are. Loving God with all that you are, Matthew 22, mind, soul, strength, while you hold on to any sin. Amen? Amen. A saving faith is always full of works of obedience and holiness and the striving for perfection, which is complete maturity. Is that your goal today? If you're born of God, you hate sin, you love righteousness, you want to strive in complete perfection and maturity for our holy Savior because of what he has done for us. Hey, we're gonna leave it right there. We're gonna pick it up again next time, right where we left off. I hope you're enjoying this study through the book of Matthew. I'm enjoying doing it. It's interesting what you can learn when you read it, dissect it, take it apart, and ponder it. It really helps you grasp a lot more. Really quickly, I want to cover this. Remember, when you're studying God's Word, you don't just read it. No. Many people do that. Most people just read it. No, we should read it, we should meditate on it, and then we should understand it, and then we should obey it if in context it's for us. Just think about that. Most people stop at the reading. We need to read, we need to meditate, we need to understand, and we need to obey. And it's really helpful, last thing, if you do this in small little pieces. Reading 2 and 3 chapters at a time is too much. Read sections of a chapter. Really look at the scriptures. Really look at the words. And then see their meaning behind them. And then act to understand them. Meditate on them. And then obey them if they apply in context for today. Okay, till next time, I got to get down the gospel road. I love you all. Let me know I can help you in the faith. Keep striving for the kingdom of God. He's such a worthy Savior. Let me know I can help you. We love you all. May God be praised.